I also want to thank you for your prayers on my behalf. The recovery from the surgery is going very well. Notice I'm not in a sling. It was 4 weeks and 3 days before I was able to get out of the sling. And we fixed the rotator, and I've got my arm back, mostly. If I move and my eyes cross, you know I'm not there yet. Not there yet. There is a business phrase that I heard constantly in my 42 years in the workforce. Didn't fully comprehend what it meant at first. I began to understand as I worked for a government contractor. It seemed to guide events and products and programs as they move forward. It was a bit cynical, but mostly harmless. And yet it's something I see available to us as a philosophy today. The phrase, good enough for government work. Good enough for government work. Good enough. I discovered that there is the ideal condition and situation. This is what was asked for. This is what was expected. This is what was paid for. This was in the contract. This is what we're going to do and produce. And then there was the minimum that would be expected or accepted. Something wasn't quite right, but it was in an acceptable situation and condition. Wasn't a lot of difference between good enough and minimum acceptance. Not in my company. We threw things into space. There was no return policy. We don't make house calls, that type of thing. So it really had to be right. It had to work. With everything in place, I don't have a timepiece. You're in trouble. I'm not. Okay, 10 after. With everything in place, the ideal could be, should be achieved. But when not, there was a minimum that the government would expect. And again, there's not a great difference, truly. There shouldn't. Well, thank you. But shouldn't, with you leaving the area, shouldn't you be given a gift? And I thank you very much. Timex, it keeps on ticking. No, I will treasure the time that it's here while it's... No, it's perfect. Thank you. Okay, so there's no great difference between what's good enough for government work. And usually that's a cynical term where you just get by. You're working and you just get by and it's good enough for the government. It's not perfect, but it's acceptable. Good enough for government work. Good enough as a philosophy permeates society. Good enough is the lowering of standards and expectations because the ideal, the standard is difficult to achieve and difficult to maintain. Good enough. We've seen the tragedy of good enough in government work. I'll take you back to January 28, 1986. I don't know where you were, but I could tell you exactly where I was when I heard the event that took place. I'm talking about the Space Shuttle Challenger. Space Shuttle Challenger, STS-51. It was the 51st flight of the shuttle program. What was unknown to the public at that time and what came out later during cause and effect analysis was that they repeatedly launched the shuttles in a no-go condition. In a no-go condition. They were out of spec, but it worked. So let's do it again. When I say out of spec, when they did a morning launch or an evening launch, the temperature around those booster rockets got to a certain temperature and the flexible O-ring became rigid. And when it became rigid, it allowed gaps to take place, and those gaps allowed hot gas to come out. And they got caught. STS-51. The gases came out through the O-ring and blasted into the main tank. And we lost the shuttle and 7 astronauts. It was a known defect that became a standard deviation from the norm. They continued to fly knowing this was out of spec. But it works. Until they got caught. It was good enough. And we lost a $2 billion aircraft and 7 lives. They discovered that good enough really wasn't good enough. The idea of good enough is taught to us in society. In an article titled "The Power of Good Enough," this is from The Atlantic magazine, Olga Kazan in March 10, 2015, wrote an op-ed piece, opinion editorial piece. And she writes, "Over a decade ago, psychologist Barry Schwartz published what might be the ultimate psychological life-hacking tome, The Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less." And she's referring to a 2004 book where too many choices introduces decision-making paralysis. I've got too many choices. I can't make a choice. And the idea is choose what's good enough. Choose what's good enough. In it, Schwartz argues that the modern world's smorgasbord of options, brawny versus bounty, which do you take? Diet Coke or regular Coke or Pepsi? Having a major in sociology or anthropology makes us less happy, not more. It's called choice overload. It makes us question our decisions and sets our expectations too high, sets our expectations too high, and blames ourselves for our mistakes. The book spawned the usual TED Talks and counterintuitive internet takes, a lot of discussion about this. She goes on, one of my favorite Schwartzisms is this: if you ever aren't sure you attended the right or the very best party or bought the very best computer, just settle for good enough. I don't know about you, I don't care about parties, I'm not a party person. But when it comes to computers, thing better work. But if you don't know, just settle for what's good enough. People who do this are called satisfiers. And they're consistently happier than the maximizers, people who feel that they must choose the very best possible option. Maximizers earn more, Schwartz has found, but they are also less satisfied with their jobs. In fact, they're more likely to be clinically depressed in general. So let's settle. What's good enough? Let's make life a little easier. She continues, as people have contact with items of high quality, they begin to suffer from the curse of discernment. The curse of discernment. The lower quality items that used to be perfectly acceptable are no longer good enough. The hedonic zero point keeps rising, and expectations and aspirations rise with it. As a result, the rising quality of experience is met with the rising expectations, and people are just running in place. As long as expectations keep pace with realizations, people may live better, but they won't feel better about how they live. You know, as choices increase and expectations rise, people become unhappy. Therefore, settle, lower the bar, release the stress, get what is just good enough. There are sometimes I wish I could do that. I go grocery shopping and I do settle times. I've got this thing about tomatoes. I love tomatoes. I like the hothouse. I like the heirloom, and I like the Roma. I like tomatoes. And I'll go there, and if they're brand new or they're just off the truck, I have a lot of selection because it's good quality. But you ever get there before the next batch arrives, and they've been picked over, and they've been beat up, they've been dropped, they've been kicked. I'm sure the birds have been pecked at them. And I really want tomatoes. And I stop, I go, what is good enough for what I'm looking for? A sandwich or a salad? What is good enough? And I'll work with that. We do that with other vegetables too. I do it with potatoes. And then we do it with quality and quantity and substitutions. What is good enough? And we look at our choices and then we settle because it'll work. But then that flows into how we live our lives. Back to her article, she says, in a Q&A session on Reddit last year, Schwartz said people can generalize this concept by arbitrarily limiting the number of choices they consider. 5 colleges instead of 25, and you decide that all you need is good enough, not the best college. Good enough is always, quote, good enough is almost always good enough. It's helpful information to keep in mind right after, say, the debut of a dizzying array of shiny new iterations of a popular consumer product. You know what? I had a problem when computers came out. Because while I was reading the paper, the new one was coming out the door. And I go, well, I want this man. And yes, okay, I'm looking at this one. And before the ink dries on the manual of the new computer, they have a new computer coming out. It was very hard. And I really did have to just stop and say, what do I need for my efforts? And I just had to stop. In our culture, she says, she concludes, it can be hard in our culture to force yourself to settle for good enough. But when it comes to happiness and satisfaction, good enough isn't just good enough, it's perfect. I don't know, does that work for you? Is good enough just perfect? Do you want to fly in an airplane where everything was just good enough? Think about that. There was a TV program, and they were talking about government contracts and putting a rocket together, and the astronaut said, I'm not going in that thing. That thing was built with minimum bids. I'm not flying it. It wasn't good enough. The summation of this is good enough is always good enough. It reduces stress, relieves anxiety, it makes life easier and more fun. You have standards but accept less and live happier lives through good enough. Life is good enough. But is good enough truly good enough? Is it a valid lifestyle? Is it a valid personal philosophy? Well, maybe for tomatoes, but you know, that's short-term and doesn't have a life impact on me, except that I really like tomatoes. Let's investigate raising the bar. How about making our standards 99 and 44 100% pure? Anybody remember that commercial? Anybody know where that's from? Ivory soap. It was an advert for Ivory soap, said to be 99 and 44 100% pure. Harley Proctor was looking for a sales gimmick to distance himself from his competitors, and they did an analysis of his product and found that 56 one-hundredths of the product was of uncombined alkali, carbonates, and a mineral matter. The rest of it was pure soap. And it became a sales gimmick. It had the right touch, he says, of technical authority to appeal to the great unwashed. And it worked. He didn't want it to be 100% because that, you know, that's hard to achieve and it's hard to prove. 99 and 44, 100%. I will never forget that number. The problem with good enough being good enough philosophy, it misses the mark in our life journey. It lowers standards and pushes mediocrity. I want to move from soap. How about 99.9%? We're just a nudge under 100% correct. Would we accept that? Oh, you're ahead of me. Would we accept that? Almost perfect. A nudge shy of absolute perfection. A nudge shy of absolute expectation. Wouldn't that be good enough? 99.9%? It would be a great standard to meet. How about, let me give you some time things. In 2 minutes, if 99.9% was acceptable, in 2 minutes, this was written, I think, a decade ago, 1,902 people would consume a meal that would lead to illness. In 1 hour, 1,000 ATMs would dispense the incorrect amount. 99.9% is good enough. In 24 hours, 583,561 pieces of mail would be mishandled. In 1 week, 44,230 medical prescriptions would be written incorrectly. But we're just almost perfect. 107 incorrect medical procedures will be performed today. When I had my surgery Three times they asked which shoulder. And they had me sign which shoulder, because in the past you have read they did surgery on the wrong leg. They did surgery on the wrong knee. The surgery, I wanted to put a big X here, do not go here, and put an arrow across my chest to this side. But they beat me to it three times, and twice I had to sign for this side. They wanted to be correct. 99.9%, almost perfect. 12 babies would be given to the wrong parents. That you would want to be 100%. 14,208 defective personal computers would be shipped. 2 million documents would be lost by the IRS. You don't want that happening. 291 pacemaker operations would be performed incorrectly. Now, the statistics are dated. It goes back a decade. But what they're talking about is zero defects. There are things that matter where you don't want to take the chance. Even that 0.1% doesn't make sense to you. You can't depend on a mulligan or a do-over or a reload. It doesn't work. Mulligan is a golf term for, I'm going to hit the ball again and not count the stroke. In my early days of playing golf, I enjoyed mulligans. In fact, I had many of them on the first hole. My company, when I first joined Lockheed, we had a program called Zero Defects. And they had floor mats with zero defects. They had them on the wall. They were driven for zero defects. And again, we put things in the space. We could not have a return policy. It had to work first time every time. It was a push for the standard. We had a change. We had a change. We did time cards because we worked on multiple contracts. We were salaried, but we had to account for our hours on each contract. And they went from paper time cards to computer time cards. And everybody started grousing because it was complex, it was difficult, it was confusing. And the manager just started laughing and he said, they'll figure it out. It's their time card. It's their paycheck. And they did. We all did. Inside a day or two, we got it down because you don't want a mistake there. You want 100% for your time card, especially when it matters. There's a website called Book of Life, and it's about substantial things, relationships, income, careers, anxieties, those types of things. And in her chapter 4, Virtue of Character, under the paragraph, Good Enough, there's a reference to David Winnicott, 1950 British psychoanalyst. And a most amazing statement came out. The concept of good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. It began in relation to parenthood, but can be applied across life more generally, especially around work and love. The concept of good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. And the idea being you have an ideal, you can't meet it, you're going to be depressed, you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to have unmet expectations. Look for what's good enough. Good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. Society today is rewarded for accepting good enough. In fact, there's an occasion, there's an event, there's a celebration coming up. It's big time around the country. With the premise of Revelation 12, Satan deceives the entire world, and he doesn't matter how he deceives you. He's going to deceive you. And 1 John 5, and he holds sway. There's an emotional attachment to these things. I want to talk about Christmas. I'm not going to go into the details and errors of the celebration, but I'm going to talk about Christmas. You know, I one time asked, what is the spirit of Christmas? Because they're talking about the spirit of Christmas and the spirit of giving and sharing and people are happy. No, the spirit of Christmas is atonement. I've neglected you all year, here's a gift. I didn't treat you right all year, here's a gift. I don't even know you, here's a gift. Let's be friends. What is it about Christmas that brings people together? Well, they try to be nicer. They try to get along, at least for the season. But inside, there is no real change. There is no real change. We do read in John 4:24 that says that we are to worship God in spirit, which is from the heart, and in truth. And in truth. But what do we have in this celebration here? It is based on a series of lies, which makes our worship of God good enough. It is now good enough. Christmas says that Jesus was born on or near December 25th. Christmas says that this is a way that we worship God, worship Jesus the Christ. Christmas says that this celebration comes from the Bible. The individual who is the centerpiece of this, Santa Claus, and I'm not going to play with the Santa-Satan thing, to me that's immaterial, has God-like abilities. He can visit everyone in one single evening. And then it gets a little worse. All you have to do is just be good. Just be good. You all know the little ditty that goes along with this. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. And here's the creepy part. He knows when you're sleeping. And he knows when you are awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So just be good, for goodness sake. Basically, it's the continuation of the bigger lie. That we replace God's righteousness, the ideal, with man's goodness. And then we accept our worship of God as what is good enough. Good enough. We change to be nice for the season, and we become good enough. The idea that we don't follow what God wants as long as we're good, well, that's good enough. Christmas is filled with those good feelings of gift sharing and well-wishing and people being nice, good things that let people feel good. But people don't change when living good enough lives, and people don't grow when living good enough lives. Replacing God's righteousness with man's goodness reduces stress, relieves anxiety, and creates an easy way out of the demand from high standards. And the question that comes to mind right now is, when did this all begin? When did this all begin? Let's go back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. And we're going back to the trees. Because that liar, that deceiver, created in the minds of Eve and Adam that good enough was good enough. Genesis 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to keep it, to maintain it, to help it to grow. This was his job. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it of it, you shall surely die. So that was his instructions. The tree of life was there. But so was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The two trees were there. I was asked one time, why wasn't it the tree of life and the tree of death? You know, that kind of goes hand in hand. One is a composite opposite of the other. Because it was the knowledge of what was good and evil. God did intend for them to eat of the tree of life first, to help develop spiritual character before dealing with the knowledge of what was good and evil. But that's not what old Slitherbreath had in mind. Genesis 3, verse 4. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, he's trying to get at it. Yeah, every tree. Leaving out the exception. Because I would think, I'm talking to a snake. This is cool. What does it have to say? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So she's expanded on the requirement. Then the serpent said to the woman, "Really? You shall not surely die." What a delightful lie. You can deal with God's law good enough. You're not going to die. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be made to be like God, knowing good and evil." God gave you a command, but if you live your life good enough, you'll know what God knows. You'll understand what he knows. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It has a visual delight, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. This tree was beyond all the other trees. So she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. They were expelled, further on, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden for living down to a lesser standard, for trying to live good enough. God said, "Do this, I'll do that, and it'll be fine." What does our Father say about living good enough lives? Remember, the concept now society has is that good enough is an escape from dangerous ideals. Dangerous ideals. Excuse me. In the dictionary, the ideal is a person or thing regarded as perfect, a model for imitation, the standard of perfection or excellence. That's something to shoot for. It's something to work toward. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Jesus is discussing society's view of good enough and God's view of righteousness. He talked about the Beatitudes, basically how to live, that there are standards and there are cause and effect, action and consequence, that we are to be living examples of how to live according to God's way. Again, we are to be examples of those standards. Let's read in verse 17. Because this has been misused and abused often enough so that good enough in keeping God's law, the Ten Commandments, is good enough. And that's not what takes place here. Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The word "fulfill" here means to complete, to make complete, to make whole. If we just understood the Ten Commandments as being physical, "I don't kill you today, I kept the law." Doesn't matter that a dozen times I wanted to blow you up, stab you, throw you off a building. But because I didn't do any of those things, I kept the law. He came to fulfill. He made it now part of us, mind and heart. It is now a complete thing. How often he says, "I'm going to give them my spirit and write my law in their hearts and their minds." And it makes it more impacting on us to keep the law. "For assuredly, I say to you," verse 18, "till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or little or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a standard. The Pharisees, the scribes, had a physical desire to be physically right about everything. They're They were called out by Christ a number of times for being hypocritical, but not for what they did. They followed to the letter of the law, and they had a righteousness about them, and we are to exceed that. We are to exceed their righteousness. Our righteousness, which is actually the righteousness of Christ in us, must exceed that of an individual who physically was perfect. The Pharisees were known for their physical character, but that their spiritual character wasn't good enough. They were called on more occasion about being hypocritical. Today, God's law is more binding, not less. It wasn't made good enough. We're not simply trying to be okay. With the law, not simply trying to, where am I? Page, how did I get to that? Wow, sorry, wrong page. Yeah. Matthew 5 has moved us from the physical application to a spiritual application. It's now from the heart. It's inside us. It's resident of the mind. We don't live good enough just by keeping the physical law. We now have to keep it from the mind. Now let's add a little capstone to this. Verse 48. In a discussion about who we are and what we're to do, how we're to live our lives, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. We can't live just good enough lives. We now have to look at the standard that God has put in his word, and we are to work toward and live up to that standard. We are to be perfect as God is perfect, not just good enough. Good enough really isn't good enough. If you walk away with only one thing from today's message, is good enough is not good enough for God. Entering God's kingdom, will good enough be acceptable? He just sets the standard there. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God already had perfection in his kingdom. He had Lucifer, perfect in all his ways until pride was allowed to develop and overcome him. He was perfect. God will not accept good enough in his kingdom. He's already had perfection that failed. He already had perfection where a being allowed pride and arrogance to so overwhelm him that he became an adversary to God. We have to change ourselves. Good enough is not good enough anymore. We must be the ones who overcome. We must be the ones who change. We don't change. God doesn't change or lower his standards. It's we who must change. You know, in our school systems, when the grades start dropping on standardized tests, what do? They lower the standards of the test. God doesn't lower his standards. This is my standard. Good enough isn't going to get in. That's why Christianity is a hard road. It's not easy. Some theologians claim that the Ten Commandments are simply too hard to keep. Some theologians, some of those who preach God's word say it's too hard to keep. Try your best. But I'll tell you, it may not be easy, but it is doable. Philippians 4, you're not going to hear anything different or special today, but Philippians 4, reminder of God's word and his power and his strength and his promises. I like to say this in a variety of ways. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a brilliant statement. It's a promise that God has made. Sometimes this surprises me, I can do all things. And I see my weaknesses. I see my failings. I see my failures. And I'm sometimes surprised that God has yet to squash me like a bug when I make mistakes, when I know better. I can do all things. An emphasis on the accomplishment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. There's no limitation on what I can do when Christ strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not my power, it's his power. It's not by my spirit, it's through his spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that add to the fact that we are to be perfect because God is perfect. We are to keep the Ten Commandments from inside, from the heart, from the mind. It's not good enough just to keep them on the outside. Keeping God's law on our own, yeah, it's too hard. We need God's Spirit. You just read 1 Corinthians 2. How we need God's Spirit to understand spiritual things. We were warned about complacency, about mediocrity, about setting of lowest standards as we find things around us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Society likes to find out what's good enough. And then when we see someone succeeding, we look over the fence and they've got good grass and they seem to be succeeding. So let's find out what can we do that might be similar. We're looking for success. 1 Corinthians 10. Again, we're warned about complacency and mediocrity and setting of low standards. The standards that we find around us and accepting what just might be good enough. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know, we go back to Numbers 9. All ate of the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why wasn't he pleased? Because they tried to live to lower standards. They tried to live good enough. Live good enough. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Their stories, their examples were for us. Do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 died. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Another reference to an Old Testament event. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, let him who thinks good enough is good enough, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We're not to accept the standards of society, and we're not to mimic the standards of society. We're not to see what works for others and then make what's good enough for them good enough for us. Pride in thinking that we're good enough for God will cause us to fall. Will cause us to fall. Now, we do have an official mandate. We do have an official mandate from God, Romans 12. I remember this being one of the first scriptures read, my very first Sabbath service, 1969. Never will forget this. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable being rational. It's an act of spiritual service. But whatever we do, whatever we say, it must be acceptable to God. Not to my neighbor, not to society, not to the government. It's to God's standard. Whatever is acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be swallowed up by what is good enough. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's law is now written in your mind and your heart. You are a different person. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove here is doxprin adazo. And it means to test, to examine, to scrutinize, to recognize as genuine. And you do that to follow and to imitate what you've discovered. The word perfect here, that perfect will of God, is telesio, which means that which is finished, wanting nothing, that is fully grown. We're to prove what is the complete and total will of God, and then follow that, and follow that. And Paul here is beseeching us to be a living sacrifice. Sometimes the world around us has great success, and we're to give up trying to follow that great success. One of the things I wanted to do as a teenager, I wanted to get into aviation. And I thought it would be absolutely fabulous to be an airline pilot. I love to fly. What's the Sabbath thing? And all of a sudden, the dream of flying, and there's nothing wrong with flying. It doesn't break any of God's laws. In fact, it lives on the physical laws of God. I saw that logically, I would not be able to keep the Sabbath and be a pilot. You start out as a co-pilot, so you're flying weekends. Ever fly weekends? They have pilots for those. And they have a roster list, and you go by a seniority. So you work your way to be a senior co-pilot. Now you're flying just weekdays. Cool. But I'm ambitious, and I wanted to be the pilot. So then I'm at the bottom of the list on the weekends again. And I quickly saw that I could not be an airline pilot, sadly. My heart's not broken, but I accepted it. But that was my sacrifice, a living sacrifice. I had to give it up. I dare say many of us had to give up things because of this calling. I'm not the only one, I'm sure. To be a holy, to be a living sacrifice, and then holy. What is good enough to be holy? Good enough is not holy. Good enough is just not holy. And then to be what is acceptable to God, which is a rational, spiritual, rational service. A very powerful scripture. Question comes up, does our actions and reactions reflect God's righteousness in us, or do they reflect man's goodness around us? A lot of times we have to do an analysis of ourselves. Does our actions and reactions reflect God's righteousness in us or man's goodness around us? Do we see God's law, the Ten Commandments, as being unattainable, an unattainable ideal, or the standard by which we are to live up to and strive for? There are those who preach out of this book and tell you it's the ideal that's not attainable, but will be when Christ comes and you go to heaven. It's not what the book says. It is not an unattainable ideal, but it is the standard by which we are to live up to and to strive for. Good enough may be good enough for some things. Tomatoes, potatoes, my yard, which is all weed because it covers some of the ground. It's good enough for now. There are some things that are just good enough, but not for God's standards. Not good enough for God's standards. An example is good enough in marriage 50-50? Have you been successful, or have you seen marriages that are successful when it's 50-50? Hey, that sounds right. Hey, 50-50. I'll tell you what happens when you have a 50-50 marriage. You have 50% escape clause. You have an escape clause. you have a reason to leave. Marriage is not 50-50. It is to be 100-100. No, why I say 100-100 is because in marriage, you're supposed to become one. And if you're 50-50, you're only in a partnership. And the partners bring things to the partnership, but they hold stuff out. A partnership doesn't work in marriage. You have to become one. One in mind. One in heart. Good enough in marriage is 50-50. That's what society says. But I guarantee you, it's not successful the way it's supposed to be. Is good enough in parachuting 50-50? I've got two parachutes here. One was put together iffy. You choose, which one do you want? My niece jumped out of an airplane 3 times, and I've been trying to counsel her about wisdom. Leaving a perfectly good airplane with wings and the engine going. But there you are. You don't want to have a 50-50 chance. You don't want a 99.9% chance of the parachute not opening. Good enough in parachuting isn't good enough. How about a good enough relationship with God? How often it is we only go to God when we're in trouble or when we are in need. The rest of the time, well, God is there. And we don't have that relationship with him. You know, a regular friendship wouldn't last if it was that way. Friendships are built on trust and hearing from one another and learning from one another. If the only time you ever heard from a friend is, I need you to take me to the airport. I need you to help me to move. Do you have a pickup truck? I need somebody to help me move some stuff. Other than that, no, you don't come to my parties. No, you don't share this. You don't share that. That's a relationship that's not good enough. That's a relationship that is not good enough. There is a question that we must ask ourselves, Colossians 3. Again, the concept of good enough in our Christian journey is not good enough is the centerpiece of today's message. Ask, where am I? Am I following God? Am I committed to God? Or is good enough in my life good enough for the bond of perfection? Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, this is our calling, we are the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. We have a whole new attitude. We have a whole new mindset. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Not just in your outward being, not in just what you do and say, but actually inside you, in the mind and heart. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell, abide, reside in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That does not sound like good enough is good enough. That sounds like following God 100% committed, totally given yourself over for that direction, where you believe from your heart of hearts that good enough is not good enough. Colossians 1, verse 24. Just back a page. Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. We are all members of that body, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations and now has been revealed to his saints. You know, sometimes people think, well, the saints, those are the ones who only did miracles, and we get that from the universal church. To be a saint, you have to have valid miracles witnessed, and then you'll be made a saint. You are a saint. You are a saint. A disciple of Christ, a Christ follower, you're a saint. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preached, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, woman, every child of God, perfect in Christ Jesus. My job is to help you and to help me reach godly perfection. Not just good enough. Not just good enough. Him we preach, Jesus Christ we preach, warning man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We're to teach to be perfect before God. To be a preacher of righteousness is not to be a preacher of good enough. It's to preach God's perfection. And that is our job, our goal. Satan, small s, would have us believe good enough really is good enough. That God's standards are unattainable ideals, and as such, they are dangerous ideals because they change our feelings, makes us feel inadequate, having an inability to reach God's law. That good enough will be acceptable for access into God's kingdom. Well, Satan, small s, is a liar, and he's a father of lies. Good enough is simply not good enough. Our every view of God's way should remind us to strive with God's Spirit to overcome, to change, to imitate God, to obey his law, to follow his way, and to do so with his Spirit. Because good enough is simply not good enough. It's always a pleasure